All right. So last week we started a brand new series called One More. We introduced the vision that we are embracing for this next season of ministry together at Wildland Lake Community Church, and it's just one more. It's one more conversation about Jesus. It's one more invitation. It's one more testimony to share. It's one more life changed forever. It's one more person loved by God, created in His image, crossing from death to life by the power and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so last week we gave the invitation at the end of the message that just to pray for your one more. And that was the purpose of handing out these wristbands as a reminder to pray for your one more. So I just raise the hands. I want to know how many of you made that commitment and have been praying for your one more this week with me. How many have made that commitment and say, I'm praying for my one more? Awesome. So good. If you didn't get one of those wristbands last week and you want to make that commitment, you're like, man, there's someone that God's put on my heart and I would love for them to come to know Jesus, but I want to start praying for them. And you want to make that commitment. Feel free to grab one of those. They're in these white buckets on the way out of the service. Now, one of the things that I told you, though, last week is that the biblical sense of vision is not just being able to see it, but having a clear picture in your mind that you can envision the reality of something that doesn't quite exist yet, but someday will. And it occurred to me this week that to some degree, we actually do get to see what that mission looks like. We get to see the reality of what it looks like when we make disciples. God has been using this gathering of people to do just that, to make disciples of Jesus for a long time now, literally over 100 years. And He's still in the business of doing that week in and week out. So what I want to ask you here is if you became a follower of Jesus as a result of any of our church campuses, whether it's the Walloon campus, the East Jordan campus, the Lansing campus, our online campus, or you were led to Christ by someone from this community of believers, if that was you, would you raise your hand? Like, I came to Christ as a result of the ministries of what's happening here at Walloon Lake Community Church or any one of our church campuses. Now, this is good. Like, keep them up for a second. Keep them up for a second. Look around. This is what it looks like when you reach one more. This is what it looks like when you can put your hands down. This is what it looks like when we are on mission to see lives not just changed, but changed for eternity because we met Jesus. That's what reaching one more looks like. That's what it means when we take the mission of Jesus seriously. And when we put those who aren't here yet and their needs, we put them before ourselves and our own comforts. That's what it looks like when our priority is one more. Instead of saying, you know, 99 is probably good enough. I'm comfortable in my seat. My row is starting to get pretty filled up. That's when we say, no. The person who's not here yet still matters to us. And so, yes, we're going to give thanks for every single baptism, every single salvation, every single step towards Jesus, every opportunity to worship and glorify Jesus and build Him together, build His kingdom together. But we're also going to keep praying and preparing for one more, which is why the core value around here, one of our six core values, says that outreach is our objective. Like, lost people, they matter to Jesus. And so they matter to us. You know, I think about that, going back to the time of Jesus, that the disciples, those first disciples, did not do their job of sharing the good news of Jesus with one more person and one more family and one more city. Christianity would have died out, okay? It would have gone extinct within a few years. And all of the hospitals and all of the world relief organizations in all of the seminaries, and truly all many of the massive institutions that were started in this country and around the world, education institutions, a lot of the good that has happened in this world. We'd be going, you know, those wouldn't have existed. But they did. Christianity didn't die out. It didn't go extinct. And the gospel and the message of good news continues to spread from the nations to other nations, and the church is growing across continents into new languages as we speak. One more person, one more family, one more city, one more nation, one more language, one more conversation, spreading the hope and eternal joy of Jesus Christ. You are part of the largest organization on the globe that has lasted for the longest amount of time, and it's called the Church of Jesus Christ. This happens to be a local expression of that. This happens to be a local gathering of that. But when you travel to Sri Lanka, or when you travel to Hawaii, or when you travel to Laos, or when you travel to Argentina, or when and you connect with other believers in Barcelona, and you connect with other believers in Kiev, and you connect around the world with other, you are part of something that is so much bigger than you. The gospel is on the move around the world to not only just impact and change lives and bring blessings here in the temporary lives we live, but also for eternity. But how does that happen? And how can we be part of that today here in our community? What does it look like to reach one more in Northern Michigan in 2025? If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10. And we're going to be starting in verse 9, but while you're turning there, what's happening here is the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church he's not visited yet. In fact, it is the furthest, at the time, the furthest church away from the birthplace of Christianity in Jerusalem, right? Rome is on the other side of the known world. It's across the Mediterranean Sea into Italy, and you keep traveling a little bit north, and then you get to Rome. And there's a church that started there in the middle of a culture that wants nothing to do with God. Very spiritual, very religious, a lot of things that people worship, but they don't know Jesus yet. Does that sound familiar? Paul is writing a letter to Christians surrounded by a culture that is very keen on worshiping, but they don't know Jesus yet. So if you have your Bibles open to Romans 10, skip down to verse 9, and if you're able to, actually, would you stand, and we're going to read this out loud together, verses 9 through 15. Paul describes how it is that people around them are going to come to know Jesus, and here he says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" I think we're going to stop right there. Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word that points to the eternal offer of not just getting out of the consequence of what our sin is, but also being adopted into your family and being given eternal life and given purpose and given hope. Thank you so much for the love that you have that went so far beyond just your mere comfort. It went into the darkness and the depth and the mess of our lives. You stepped into our world to rescue us, redeem us, and make us right with God. We praise you for that, and I pray for the one today who is on the fence about whether or not he or she should consider Jesus, consider a life of following him. Lord, I pray that you would press on their heart today. You would personally knock on the door of their heart and impress on them the need that they have for the free gift of salvation you're offering. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. What does it look like to become a follower of Jesus? It all starts right here. Openly declaring that Jesus is your Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why was he dead? Because he died a cruel Roman death that he was innocent in the middle of dying. A very public execution for a crime he didn't commit. And yet, as he's there on the cross, God puts all of my sin record, all of the consequences that I should have paid for my sin, and he puts it on Jesus. And then he goes to Pastor Ben's sins, and he puts all of those on Jesus, and he goes to Pastor Chad's sins, and he goes to Clint's sins, and he goes to Kylie's sins, and he goes to Richard's sins, and he goes to the entire world, and he puts all of that, and he punishes Jesus for all of that. And you go, that's not fair. That's not just. Of course not. That's called grace. Because who else was going to pay it? It was an infinite punishment. You weren't going to be able to pay an infinite price. You're a finite human. And he puts it all on Jesus. And the eternal wrath of God consumes him. It kills him right there on the cross. And he died. And for 3 days, he was dead. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And Sunday morning, just like he said he was going to do, through the power of God, he rose up from the grave. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here, if you believe that he did that for you, for your sin, in other words, like, I'm trusting that when I get to heaven and I get to the gates of heaven and God says, why should I let you in? I know I've got no good answer. Even if I had the same amount of good works as bad works, if I had more good works than bad works, the bad works still need to be dealt with. The sin in my heart still needs to be punished because he's just. He's righteous. He's holy. And so I know that when I get to the gates of heaven and God says, why should I let you in? I don't have much of an answer except for the fact that I go, he did it for me. He took my punishment. He paid the price for me. And so then he'll be like, well, did you believe that he did that for you? And did you submit to him as your Lord? Choose to follow his ways instead of your ways for the rest of your life? I gave him as much as I could. I followed him. I submitted to him. And in the ways that I wasn't doing that perfectly, the Holy Spirit empowered me. And he looks at my record and goes, yeah, no, it's completely paid for. Come on in. Because what Jesus did is the only way that I'm going to be made right with God for eternity. I'm saved. He says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from having to pay the eternal penalty of my sin on my own. And then once my sin is paid for, God redeems me and he adopts me into his family and he applies the perfectly clean record of Jesus to me and he sets up residence in my life through the Holy Spirit. This is the amazing and truly mind-boggling truth of the gospel, that the perfect and righteous creator of everything would care so much about me as to take my punishment on himself, forgive me, and give me all the blessings of heaven. When did I deserve that? When did I do anything to earn that from God? Never, but he offers this freely to all who surrender to Jesus and put their faith in him. That's why we call it good news. Because it's really, really bad news if I don't accept this offer. But here's the logical line of questioning that the Apostle Paul raises in the light of this good news. Okay, look at verse 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. See, this is where your one more comes into the picture. There are people in our families who don't know Jesus. Many of the people we work with don't know Jesus. There are bunches of people in our neighborhoods who don't know Jesus. Many of the people we go to school with don't know Jesus. The people we interact with online don't know Jesus. There's entire language groups of people around the world who have never heard the gospel in their language. They don't even know about it. How can they know about Jesus and believe in Jesus if the very people who know him don't engage that conversation? How will the one more find eternal life if we don't share the good news of Jesus with gentleness and respect? See, this is what Jesus modeled for us. If you read through the book of John, this is fascinating. In John 3, Jesus did not preach a sermon to Nicodemus. He had a conversation with him. Okay. In John 4, Jesus did not preach a sermon to the woman at the well. He had a conversation with her. In John 5, Jesus did not preach a sermon to the lame man at the pool. He had a conversation with him. In John 8, Jesus didn't preach a sermon to the woman caught in adultery. He had a conversation with her. In John 9, Jesus didn't preach a sermon to the man born blind. He had a conversation with him. In John 11, Jesus didn't preach a sermon to Mary and to Martha. He engaged a conversation with them about the pain and the discomfort of losing their brother. Jesus met people where they were at. Some were curious. Others were cautious. Others were grieving or confused or humiliated or even losing hope. Here's the reality. Most of the people in our lives don't need a public debate. Like, they don't need to be, like, proven wrong. They need a caring, listening, engaged conversation. You don't need to win a debate with someone to argue them into the kingdom of heaven. You're not expected to be some superhero Bible genius. You don't need a seminary degree to be used by God. He just wants to use you as you surrender to him and as you are real in your relationships and in your life with other people. You can be the one that God uses to speak the truth lovingly to the one more in your life. In other words, one more conversation can change an eternal destination. One more conversation. God understands this power of one-on-one conversations. This is what Jesus lived out for us. He has put people in our lives who, they're waiting for us to notice them and then speak with love and grace and truth. See, it's a matter of seeing one more person in need, stepping outside of our comfort zone to speak up, or even sometimes sacrificially giving of our time and our resources to show the love of God in our lives. It's a matter of asking that one extra caring question that begs asking, or when your friend or neighbor or coworker hints that life is hard, that you're sitting with them and you're showing them one more act of compassion and kindness. It's a matter of listening with compassion to how someone is feeling or processing that one difficult thing, or asking if you can pray for them. It's a matter of one more conversation, or sometimes taking it to one more level, because one more conversation can change an eternal destination. In fact, I want to share with you a story about the McPherson family, Kiever, Brandy, and little Ella, who recently started attending here and are even part of our life group. And they gave me permission to share this, their story about how God used one of our members of our church to change the eternal destination of an entire family when he was simply faithful to engage one more conversation. This is how Kiever told it to me. He said, "I grew up in the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. And about age 16 or 17, I lost my faith in God for a few reasons. At age 15, my father passed away, and I had no guidance from the church on how to deal with that. So I think that started some of the separation. But on top of that, I was seeing people come to church, pretending to be somebody on Sunday that they weren't, acting better than others, all the while being hypocrites in their life. And I never felt God in that church or saw it touch anybody in a profound way. So I started to research different forms of Christianity. Other religions, maybe like Buddhism or Judaism or even paganism, among others, never actually finding what I was looking for. I pretty much gave up searching by the time I was 20, believing that If there was a God, he didn't care what we were doing down here, so I just started to develop a passion for science. And the way that I pursued it only pushed me further away. Now, before I continue his story, let me catch you up with what God was doing in Brandy's life. She says, I grew up in a very broken home. My parents were drug addicts, and because of that, abuse and manipulation were a normal part of my childhood. From a young age, I carried a lot of pain. And I often wondered why my life had to be so different from others. But God placed an elderly couple next door to us, and they stepped in when I needed it most. They brought us to church every Sunday, and they took us to Awana on Wednesdays. And through them, I got a glimpse of a different kind of life, a life filled with peace, joy, and stability. Still, by the time I was about 10, I stepped away. I told myself I wasn't a believer. Deep down, I think I was wrestling with the question, why not me? Why couldn't I have a loving family like the ones I saw at church? Why did my life have to be so hard? And that question haunted me for years, and honestly, my life stayed very hard for a very long time. But God wasn't finished with me yet. Years later, my daughter Ella became friends with a girl named Nevaeh, the daughter of Jimmy and Rachel Evans, who attend our East Jordan campus. We have a very close family. They have a very close family as we all either work or go to school together, and through that friendship, God started moving. Ella was only 6, but she started asking me big questions, questions that shook me. She asked, how can you believe in evil and the devil if you don't believe in God and how good he is? A 6-year-old. And then, do you believe in heaven, Mom? And those simple, innocent questions stopped me in my tracks. They pierced right through the walls I had built around my heart. And not long after that, I prayed for the first time in 20 years. And it wasn't a casual prayer. It wasn't a, hey, God, it's been a while. No, it was raw and broken and real. And I wept as I prayed. I poured out everything I'd been carrying inside me for so long. And I asked God for a sign that he was still there, a sign he hadn't forgotten me. And you know what? He answered. Back to Kiever's story. He's now 45. He says, I met my best friend Jimmy Evans 5 years ago at the place I work. We only worked together a few times before he moved back to Mississippi for a couple years. He moved back up here about 2.5 years ago, at which point he became my partner at work. And if you know Jimmy and Rachel, that process, God was doing so much in their life at that time. To say that our work is exhausting and frustrating at times is a vast understatement. And somehow, he always found the light in the day. Working outside in 10-degree weather, he was just happy to be working. Things in his personal life would look bleak. He'd still be confident that everything would come out okay. And I didn't understand this. I didn't understand faith. I don't think I even knew he was religious for at least 6 months after we were working together. But about the time I did, my 6-year-old daughter, out of the blue, asked me about God and Jesus and if I believed in him. I didn't know what to tell her because I didn't know if I did. So Jimmy and I started having some conversations about the subject. And even though he never wants to force his beliefs on anyone or me, I started to feel like I was being pulled towards something. And not so generally pushed by my daughter. She started imposing a swear jar on me, telling me that Jesus would not like me talking like that. And then there was kind of an aha moment when on the same day, my daughter mentioned something about how clear it was that there's evil in the world, and if there's evil, there has to be good. And then later in that day, me and Jimmy had one more conversation about the same thing. Evil is undeniable, and so many things around us that go far beyond just bad people doing bad things, true evil for the sake of evil. And it wasn't until I decided to go to the East Jordan Community Church that I truly believe I started to feel the presence of God. And almost from the moment I walked in the door, my life started to change. My wife and I and our daughter are so grateful that God worked through the Evans family to find a way to reach us. See, Kiever and Brandy are now fully devoted to Jesus and working every day to share his love through their life. And so when I think about how Jimmy lived out his testimony faithfully every single day in front of his friend and his coworker, he had no idea what God was doing behind the scenes in their life as he was drawing them to himself. But he was ready to open his mouth when the right moment came to point people to Jesus. You see, reaching one more doesn't start with preaching or debating. Making disciples for Jesus begins with each one of us caring about the person in front of us, because one more conversation can change an eternal destination. So how do we start having these conversations in our lives? I want to offer you three kinds of conversations that we can all have with the one mores in our lives, okay? The first one just starts with where you are already at, by having a good conversation. A good conversation. And, okay, put another O in there for a moment, okay? A good conversation. This is where you start, because this is where Jesus would start. Try having a good conversation like he did. So as you're praying for your one more, right, and you look down and you brace and you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to pray for so-and-so. Look for ways to simply have enjoyable and positive and meaningful conversations. Begin by caring about the real life that they are living and put words to that. Show interest in someone, encourage them. Like I've heard it said over and over and over, people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And honestly, that's true for me too. I'd so much rather listen to somebody that has shown an interest in my life. And this is true when sharing the most important thing you know, which is the good news of eternal life. So here's the tip. Be sincere. Be real. Be genuine. Be kind. Ask questions. Be conversational. Become good at having good conversations everywhere you are. But if you're already at the point where you're having good conversations with people, the people in your life, it might be time to look for and pray for a way to shift into some kind of God conversation. What we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus is that he would often transition a good conversation into questions or comments or attributes of God. So we start to look for opportunities to mention more general ways that God has worked in our lives, attributes of God's character. And maybe it shifts when we ask them about their weekend plans. Hey, what's going on this weekend? What are you doing? You know, it's a Friday. You're about to get done with your shift at work. What do you got coming up this weekend? And usually what I found is they'll ask me, what are you doing this weekend? You asked. I'm going to church. You know, it shifts into a God, you know, and maybe I don't make that the main focus, but maybe I put that in there in the conversation somehow. Maybe it comes up simply by asking how you can pray for them. Okay? Someone's going through a hard time. They look visibly upset. Like, hey, is there any way I could pray for you right now? But be sensitive to how this is received. This is crucial to pay attention to. Because you're caring about this person. Does that shut them down? Are they pushed away even further? Maybe Christianity, you know, has been abused in their life. And so you're like, man, I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to be steady. We're going to keep these good conversations up. And maybe there's a time I can come back to a God conversation. But maybe they kind of go, they lean in and they gravitate towards that. And this is where Jesus would often transition a general God conversation to a gospel conversation. Pay attention to how the Holy Spirit is nudging you here in these moments to shift into the conversation about truth and about sin and about the Savior and offering salvation. And this is where we look for a way to connect a God conversation to a specific salvation conversation. And here's the tip here. This is what I've often found. It's a whole lot easier and simpler and more natural to begin by talking about my salvation experience, how God has rescued me, what it means for me. In other words, try sharing how you discovered your need for Jesus. Point to ways that he's changed your life or how you've seen him change someone else's life. Because it's really hard to reject my personal experience. That's one of the things that like I know to be true that it's really hard to debate me on. It's really hard for me to go up to you, Pastor Ben, and be like, you are wrong about your personal experience, right? The reality is, your life is one of the best testimonies to the power and the goodness of God. But then, when I share what I've seen in my life, I can turn the question around and ask if they'd like to receive that for themselves too. And obviously, my prayer is that as many people as I come in contact with, I'll be able to see on the other side of eternity, forever. I don't think you can truly care for somebody unless you also care about where they're going to spend eternity. And so the hopeful outcome is having a gospel conversation about how Jesus leaving heaven to come here and walk in our shoes and understand and go through what we go through and then take our place on the cross and bear the penalty for our sin and then rise 3 days later so that he could offer new life to all of those who put their faith in him. The goal, the prayer, the heartbeat here is that they would openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead and that they would be saved. And so we go from a good conversation and we look for ways to shift to a God conversation, and then we're praying for opportunities and listening to the Holy Spirit as he nudges us in those moments when it's time to shift into a gospel conversation. Now, some people that I've talked to have gone, oh, I love that. I can't wait to do that. I just don't know what to say when I get to the gospel conversation. What do we do? So, one of the things that's really helpful is to just read through the ways that other people explain the gospel. And so some of the times that looks like a Bible track, okay? This is called the Bridge to Life track. And if you open this, it kind of breaks down what the gospel is all about and how you can receive the salvation of Jesus. 10 reasons that Jesus came to die. This is called the Case for Christ answer booklet. Okay, so 20 of the most asked questions about the Christian faith. There's even what we call the life book, which is basically, this one is the Gospel of Mark. It's the Bible, but it's got like people's notes in it and pointing to answers that people have been asking. And all of these, by the way, are available. We put them out on one of the tables out in the foyer if you want to grab some of these. The reason that we have these is to help you explain the gospel when it comes up in a conversation to somebody. But one of the resources I really want to point you to is just simply called goodgodgospel.com. Okay, goodgodgospel.com. And it's a we have from that webpage, we have the a simple one-page printout here, okay? And it basically explains how you would shift some of these conversations. And on the back, what it is that the gospel actually means for somebody. And so this is something that sometimes I like to keep in my pocket or in my Bible, kind of folded up. You could also, they have a lot of resources on their website. They have an app that also gives you a way to keep it handy. But really, to be able to go, I need to understand, how do I break down the truth of the gospel in a way that is understandable for somebody? What does it mean to take my first step towards trusting Jesus? Or maybe, you know, for you it's much more organic and natural, and you just start bookmarking verses in your Bible that point to salvation, that point to Jesus, that point to what someone might need to know. But however you do it, when a door opens for a gospel conversation, now you're ready to answer the call. So our prayer is that resources like these would give you a confidence boost as you're thinking about how to incorporate good conversations and God conversations and gospel conversations into the normal spaces and the routines of your life. Because one more conversation truly can change an eternal destination. So we want to help you and support you as much as possible. In fact, we don't just want to even stop here. Feel free to grab as many of these until they run out. But we want to help set up that conversation in the first place. And maybe it's just being intentional with a good conversation, or maybe it's starting to shift into a God conversation or looking for ways to bring up the gospel. But if you're hearing God nudge you towards that, it is time to start being intentional. And so here's the other thing that we want to do. If you are wanting to commit to having a conversation with your one more this week or next week, we want you to know that we're here for you. We want to help you. We want to help facilitate that conversation. So the first 20 people to come up and ask one of our pastors, Pastor Chad, Pastor Ben, myself, we'll give you a $10 gift card to the Iron Goat Coffee Shop so that you can take your one more out for coffee and be intentional about having one more conversation. We're here in your corner. We're praying for you. We've been praying for you all week. We're also reaching out to our own one mores and going, God, use us. Use one more conversation to help change an eternal destination. Let's do that together. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, for your love which transcends time and space. You came from heaven to earth. You left the splendor and the glory of heaven to personally walk in the middle of our mess, to take our brokenness and our sinfulness on yourself. And when you died on the cross, you made a way for all of us to be made right with God for eternity. And so, Lord, I pray for those this morning that have not yet put their faith in you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would impress upon them the truth and the love and the grace and also the urgency of your free gift of salvation. That today is the best day to start an eternal relationship with you. To know that our sin is forgiven, our past is taken care of, our future makes sense. There is hope and peace and purpose and love available right now. And I pray for those of us who have already put our faith in you, Jesus, I pray that you would give us the courage, give us the wisdom, give us the gentleness, give us the tenderness, give us the soft hearts and the strong backbones to lovingly offer a free gift of salvation to those who would put their faith in Jesus. God, use this church, use each one of us to build your kingdom here, one more life at a time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is so good, even when we are weak and we feel fragile. We are not alone. He is with us. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and sing one more time.